time has come that we take a few moments and listen to the word of the Lord spoken to us. And I would ask that as Gordon stands and speaks, that you would give him your attention, that you would open your scriptures and follow along, and that you would receive the message that the Lord has for us tonight. So I give you our brother, Pastor Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Adam. Well, good evening. I do have a sermon tonight that kind of is going to go along with maybe some of the things that I spoke about this morning. And the title of the sermon is Things to Consider. Things to Consider. And I'm going to be using a lot of scriptures and kind of snippets from different things. I have 11 things to consider. Okay? So if you would, follow along and let's see what we have tonight. First thing is, number one, things to consider. There's a battle being fought, and it's in your own heart. Let's see what the scriptures have to say about that. The first scripture I'd like to go to is the one that I read this morning in Romans in the 7th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will to is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's that battle that I spoke of this morning that is going on and being waged within our heart. And let's turn to Galatians in the 5th chapter. Let's see what it has to say here. There's a couple of verses of scripture that I'd like to bring to your attention concerning there's a battle being fought and it's in your own heart. Galatians in the 5th chapter. And let's read verses 17 and 18. Here it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye would be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Excuse me. So we find here in this particular statement that, again, that fight that is going on within our heart, the Spirit, bringing to our heart and our mind those things that God would have us to understand that are of Him, and the natural things of our flesh that would be contrary to that Spirit as it would speak to us in our hearts. Let's go to 2 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. There in 2 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, and we're going to read verses 32 through 34. You can find that on page 89. Oops, wrong. Let's move over a little bit further. That's 92. Verses 32 through 34 on page 92. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. The reason why I started it with these verses of Scripture is to help us to understand that we're not alone in this fight. As we struggle in the flesh, we all find when we consider ourselves and measure ourselves against the Lord that we fall short of His expectations. And so it is with us in our life to make those choices and endeavor to overcome those things that would lead us away from God. The next thing to consider is you can't make a deal with the Lord. How often do we find ourselves doing something like that, making a deal with the Lord, thinking that, oh, okay, Lord, I do this, then you could do that, right? Well, the Lord doesn't make deals. So let's go to 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, See what the scripture says about that. Here in verse 28, it's on page 26. And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto me. Many times we have this human way of thinking that we can skirt around things. The law is very plain that is given us of the Lord. And the first thing that we have to understand, and especially in this verse of Scripture, that repentance is the first thing that God is looking for as part of that plan, to begin that plan in our life. And so why do I say that? Is that because repentance means that we are acknowledging that God is right and we're wrong, right? And so that's why that plan from the very beginning, where it says it prepared from the foundation, that we acknowledge that he is right and we are wrong. And that's the first step towards becoming redeemed and becoming part of God's plan for us. Now in Alma in the 19th chapter, let's go over there. 1971, like I said, I've just got little snippets here to support that thought for each one of these statements. Verse 19, let's go to verse 71. Here you can find that on page 451. It says here, it says, now the decrees of God are unalterable. They are unchanging. Therefore, the way is prepared that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. Again, that was an open invitation for everyone, but it is going to be according to him. In his plan, not our plan. Let's go to Matthew in the 7th chapter and tie it in with both canon of Scripture here. Matthew 7 and 14. This should be a real scripture that you're familiar with. It says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That straightness that it's speaking of here is the restriction, or it's like if you look up that scripture or add that word and look at the definition that was given there, it would be like there would be two real high, narrowed mountains that you're going through, a very narrow area that you're restricted. You can only go that way. You can't veer right or left. That's what that means, straight. You're obstructed from both sides. You have to go down this very narrow path, and that's what straight means here in this verse of Scripture. So it says very plainly about not being able to make a deal with the Lord, that we have to follow that narrow path, which is the one that his plan that he has given to the children of men. And then the last scripture here would be in 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter. Here in the 13th chapter, and let's go to verses 29 through 32. Again, familiar verses of Scripture. You can find that on page 163. Wherefore, you must press forward with steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and of love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you would press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and the true doctrine of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. So these few verses of Scripture that I have here tonight helps us to understand, and both agreeing, that you cannot make a deal with the Lord. No matter how much you want to rationalize your sin before God, you're not going to be able to rationalize anything before Him. It is going to be according to His will and His plan that we approach Him and that we walk in His path. The next one, number three, it says, do you have discernment enough to know when you're being deceived? And that's a pretty interesting question. Do you have discernment? Do you know when you're being deceived of Satan, when he is leading you astray? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and the 6th chapter. See what it says there. 1 Corinthians 6:9. To answer that question. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, all these things, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things that are outlined as those things that are not of God. Some of them are very obvious, some are not. As you consider the different things that are here, and these things that when the question is asked, do you have discernment enough to know when you're being deceived? Because Satan uses some of these kinds of things and intertwines them in our life through TV or movies or just common things with the relationships with some of our friends that may be involved in it, in these kinds of things. And we have to be aware of them. We have to... if we have some friends that are all involved in this, that it is our obligation to help them understand that they are walking opposite of God, and that their soul is in jeopardy. And if we can't do that, then where is our love for our fellow being? Where is that gift of charity that the Lord would have in our hearts for the individuals who are into these kinds of things? Nor should we be taking part in these things or having them around us and in participating in these kinds of things. But it's very easy where the Satan will drag us into these situations, and we have to be very careful, and he's very cunning when we are walking in this life where we could be deceived. Let's go to Galatians in the 6th chapter. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Or whatever mankind sows. So those things that we choose to follow after, to promote, or to be involved in, we have to be very careful that it's those things that are going to be good for the well-being of our soul. And we have one more that I have, we can find in Mosiah. This is a very good one. Mosiah in the 2nd chapter and verses 48 through 50. Here on page 223. Here King Benjamin at the end of his speech, he says, and finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves, your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of our lives, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. So even though there's a lot of things that is outlined and say, well, this is not good, you have a lot of stop signs and a lot of yield signs about different things in our life, but even with all of that, we can't list all the things that we can get ourselves in trouble. So we can be deceived pretty easy in a lot of things. So what is being said here is that we are to be very watchful and very prayerful in our lives in everything that we do, that we do not find ourselves being deceived and fall into sin, kind of like what that little song is, "Don't Step There." Okay, number four, what is it that Christ will recognize in us as we meet face to face? It's one of those things that you need to think about, because there, any time you could be called home to the Lord. I had an engineer in Las Vegas. He gave me a call on Thursday. He said that his companion's brother, 40 years old, had been killed in a car wreck. He was snuffed out, and they had to go back to take care of that. Now, I would imagine that family, you know, got up and started the day as they normally always do, and didn't realize that he wasn't going to come home. So what is it that Christ will recognize in us as we meet face to face? Let's go to Alma in the third chapter. And let's look at what it says here. Starting with verse 46. "And now behold," this on page 316. "And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time, within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem his people from his sins?" I know, like in James, when it talks about that you stand in front of a mirror and behold your face, and then when you're done and you walk away, you forget what you've seen. And that's what it is with us in our lives, that we need to think about and reflect upon our life and reflect upon that moment in which we're going to be before God and how he's going to look at us. What is he going to remember when we stand before him? "Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not, you're not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And such a one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such a one is not prepared. And I would that you should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand. And he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such a one is not found guiltless. And again I say, is there one among you that doth make a mock of your brother? Or that heap upon him persecutions? Woe unto such a one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent or cannot be saved." These are just a few of those things that you can hold up and compare to your life and see what you may or may not be doing before God that is right or wrong. But in any event, I would suggest you do think about it when you look in the mirror and you behold your face in that image, and look into your soul and ask yourself, am I ready? Am I ready to meet my God? To kneel before him. The next one, number five, it says, things to consider is to handle our life with faith, hope, and a pure love of Christ. Let's look at Alma in the fifth chapter. Verse 41. Here it's just a very simple statement. "And see that you have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works." Those are the key things that have to do within our lives that we need to be able to recognize what they are, and how we are using those things in our lives, faith, hope, and charity. Faith in those things that God has given us and taught us in our lives. Hope for those things to come, about meeting God and being in his presence and having a hope of eternal life. And then the other thing, charity, or the pure love of God for one another and for God's creation. those are the three things that are important that we must consider and have in our life. The book of Ether in the fifth chapter. Makes another statement concerning those three things. Fifth chapter, verse 29, it says, "Behold," and I read this morning as well, "Behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weaknesses, and I will shew unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness." You know, many times I think about those three things and how Satan plays in our life to try and destroy one of those three or hits one of them to try to destroy us. Our faith when he causes us to doubt. Our hope and our love towards mankind. If you think about it, he does. He tries to take that from us where it's not working in our life. And really, those are the three keys that we must always remember, that that if we have those and we use those three things in our lives, we will be able to deal with life as God has planned. In Moroni, in the 10th chapter, would be another statement here in the 15th verse. "Wherefore there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith. Neither can you have no hope. And if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair. Despair cometh because of iniquity." You see how those three are intertwined with one another, that when one of those chains are broken, then we become, we find ourselves in despair and iniquity. All three working together for good in our lives. The next one, number six. We as a nation have been blessed with a commodity called freedom, liberty. I like that. I like that thought because that's the very essence of God. He gives us freedom, freedom of choice, freedom to choose life or death. The one verse of scripture in the 2nd Nephi in the 7th chapter, it's just a simple statement concerning our nation where it says that this land, on page 114, "This land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land who shall raise up unto the Gentiles." A land of freedom. With a land of freedom comes responsibility. Sometimes we take it for granted, the same we do take our freedom of God for granted. As he has given us all these blessings of life, we sometimes forget of our responsibilities in which God has given us in these last days. The next one, to be happy and prosperous in this world, we need to apply God's plan. Many times, you know, I find that people are discouraged and they desire not to be in the presence of God or in the presence of their fellow brothers and sisters. They're not happy and they don't feel like they're prosperous in the world because of the things that they have done in their life or are doing in their life. They find no happiness in those things. Neither is there any happiness in those things that are opposite of God. One of the things we know that God has given us, he's given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that it might teach us and might bring to our remembrance those things that God has wants us to understand and to apply into our life. Also, we have the testimonies of each other as we are able to partake of the gospel and experience those mighty works within our lives, and we testify of the goodness of God, which brings that joy. We have those testimonies. And one of them we have written in here in the Book of Mormon, the 17th chapter of Alma. I want to bring to your attention, but we have our own personal ones the same. In the 17th chapter, verses 22, it says, it's on page 436, "Yea, and from that time even until now, I have labored without ceasing that I might bring souls unto repentance, that I might bring them to taste of the exceeding joy of which I did taste, that they might also be born of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And that was Alma. You remember his story. He was where he had that experience and was born of God and was filled with the Holy Ghost. I think about the time in which God worked in my life and forgave me of my sins. And the joy that I felt was over, it overcame me. Where I found myself laying prostrate before God, totally overcome with joy. Three Nephi in the 13th chapter. Let's look at that one, dealing with this. Verse 21. You're on page 676. "And all this will I do because of the thing which ye have desired of me." And this is the Lord when he came and he visited them long ago. And they had a desire for him to do something for him. "For ye have desired that ye might bring the souls of men unto me while the world shall stand. And for this cause ye shall have fullness of joy, and ye shall sit down in the kingdom of my Father." This is concerning the three Nephites. They had a desire to bring the souls of men to them, to God, and that it brought the fullness of joy within their hearts and their minds. The other one I would go to, let's see, Mosiah in the 2nd chapter, the last one I want to bring to your attention on this one. Mosiah 2. Here we find the words of King Benjamin. Before verses of Scripture, starting with the 12th verse, and I'll stop at the 17th. "And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you." You want to believe in God, believe that he is a creator of all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. These are the things that will make you happy in your life and to prosper in the world. Number 8. We need to guard our young people from the evil of this world. It is so easy to just drift off. I think that we had an example today of someone expressing that and has come back. How often do we find individuals doing that very thing, where they drift off and then are... The Lord doesn't give up on them, calls them back. Anyhow, that we need to guard and help our young people to understand that it's pretty easy to be drawn away by the things of the life. And it may not be bad things, but drawn away from him. In Mosiah, we know in the 2nd chapter, we're to teach our young people and teach our children to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. And Alma in the 17th chapter, withstand every temptation of the devil. And then in Psalms, let's go to Psalms in the 34th chapter. I'll read that. Let's get over there. Psalms 34:11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I want to talk about that a little bit, because it's something that I think about, and something maybe we don't teach our children enough. That we need to help our children understand the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord has something to do with reverence as well. And I'm going to connect the two of them together. We have set aside this building to worship God. I remember in the scripture when Moses approached God on Mount Horeb, and he was told to take his shoes off, for it was holy ground. I remember when I was struggling in my life as a young man, and I entered into the church that happened to be on the naval base, and I found myself prostrate, crying for my God, because it was a place that was set aside to meet God and to worship God. And so, you know, the fear of God and the reverence has, they're intertwined. And oft times we get too comfortable when we come in here. And I guess I only ask that you might think about that. And what you would think God would want of us as people when we come in to this place, this house of prayer, to meet God. The presentation. If God was here, would we be doing some of the things that we do? And leaving the trash and different things that we leave behind? Or be saying the things that we may say in here? Or would we treat it the same way that we would treat it as we treat it now? Or do we set it aside for the specific purpose of worshiping God in fear and trembling? I know we come here to ask God to be with us. That's our anticipation. I know if you were having a visitor come to your home, what would you do? You wouldn't want to have all these clothes and different things strewn all over. You'd want it presented so that you wouldn't be embarrassed. That it would be presented the best you could. And you wouldn't want your kids running around, hollering, screaming, and whatever it is. You'd want them to sit down and be of some order. Have some order for the people that you are entertaining. That reverence, it has to be taught. And it comes from the family. And the father and the mother has to teach the children the reverence and fear of God. Because he has the power to take our life or to give it. And he deserves it. So all I'm asking is that you consider how we can, as a people, teach our children as being me, being an example, and as parents, being an example, and teaching our children and our young people and even our adults how to fear and reverence God when we enter this place. Because truly, we have set it aside that we might be in his presence. The next thing is we are to become one, not just one amongst ourselves, but also with Christ. And I read that scripture verse in the 17th chapter where the Lord was praying. And he says, Father, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that we might be all one in, with God. Another thing to consider is it's not how strong you are. It's how humble you are. And there's plenty of scriptures that talk about being humble. And really, that kind of goes along with what I was talking about earlier, about fear and reverence. And I think when it speaks of that, I think of that. Let's go to Matthew in the 18th chapter. In the 18th chapter, in the 4th verse, you know, these are the words of Christ. He says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And really, you don't have to go too far in our history where children were set upon pretty hard, where they were seen but not heard. Our society made a stern line in the sand about what children can and cannot do. And back in these days, it was no different. Children weren't allowed to come up there where adults were at these times. They were kind of pushed off to the side. And that's why you find these things in Scripture. I'm not saying that that was good, but what Christ was saying here is because they had a strictness over them, they were humble because when an adult talked to them, they listened. Okay? And they if they didn't listen, they were reprimanded. And it may not be by their parents. But as the Lord was saying here, is that you become as a little child, that would be fully acceptant of the things that he hears and is being taught. In James, in the 4th chapter, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Two different apostles recording it. James in the 4th chapter and 1 Peter the 5th chapter. And then we're admonished by Christ in 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter that we come down into the depths of humility to be baptized. Truly, humility is one of those attributes that God is looking for that he can work with, turning our will over to him. And the last thing, and the 11th one, is don't let our problems, our illnesses, and etc. cause our faith to get weak. Poor sister here, Amy, she's got a lot of trials with that. Let's go to Peter. 1 Peter in the 1st chapter, just to kind of remember what he had to say about it. Verses 6 through 9. Well, let's go to the 5th verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, these temptations are not always physical. They could be spiritual as well. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom thou now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The trial of our faith. We could look at Jesus Christ and the trial of his faith, ultimately to the crucifixion. That was the trial of his faith. I don't know what it is in our life. Each one of us has a trial, and a major one that we have to work on continually, and which is part of our life and our burden to bear in this life. In John, in the 15th chapter, and this will be my last scripture verse, it talks about these trials and the purpose behind them. Here in the second, it says 1 and 2, the 15th chapter of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that purging can be manifested in many ways and many things, to physical ailments, to spiritual weaknesses, to all kinds of things in our life, which helps us to understand the things that are more important in life, and that is our faith and hope and charity and the things that God has taught us to do and to have in our life. I hope some of these things to consider. I hope there's some things that you might be able to look at and to apply to your life and to think about, and may God bless you in that endeavor.